Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you this morning to open them to the book of the Psalter and look at Psalm 20. Psalm 20 this morning. It is no secret that I am not Brother Ed. Brother Ed is in Carbondale this morning at Christ Church, Brother Jared Sparks Church, and another sister church where he is bringing the word and preaching God's word. So that's the thing. I mean, he's not here, but he's preaching somewhere. You can bet on that. And so he's up there preaching for them this morning. But I want us to look at Psalm 20 this morning. As you know, we're going through the Psalter on Sunday evening. And we've been doing that for quite a few weeks now, just going psalm by psalm by psalm, some more taking more time than others. And so, you know, the next psalm that I had was Psalm 20. So that's what's kind of been on my mind. And this morning, I want Psalm 20 this morning in this sermon to kind of be somewhat of a general introduction to the psalm. We're not going to get into the full exposition of this psalm. And mainly for the simple reason that as I was preparing and working for my Psalm 20 sermon, this one particular thought I could not escape, that I had a sermon in and of itself just from the introduction on Psalm 20. So next week, Lord willing, on Sunday evening, we'll get into the full exposition. But this morning still is just an introduction. And what I wanted to be, what I wanted to serve you as is a general and a strong exhortation, a strong exhortation to the church, all right? This idea from Psalm 20. There's nothing deeply profound this morning. I promise you that. Nothing deeply profound, but I believe to be very essential, central to the life of the church, essential to the life of the Christian, and certainly practical. And so when we look at Psalm 20, you see from the prescript kind of this normal thing of what we're finding as we work through the Psalms, and what we're finding in kind of the first book, the first and second book of the Psalter, is the Psalms of David. Historically, this was a psalm written by David, written and given to the choir director or the chief musician, and was to be prayed and sung before the nation of Israel went into battle. So this is a war song. This is a song that was to be sung as the armies are going off and facing war. But what I want us to know is what you know about the Psalms is that they're not just songs, but they are prayers. They're prayers. And really that's what I want us to think about and look at this morning is prayer. Not just prayer in general. I don't want us to think about just prayer in general, but I want us to think about a specific prayer, a certain kind of prayer for the church. A specific prayer that the church needs to be praying. My hope, again, is that this sermon exhorts you, it encourages you, and stirs you even to be a people who are disciplined in not only the word, but in prayer, and to pray this specific prayer, to pray for your king. To pray for your king. Okay? And so just by way of introduction, real quick, before we read the text, we're talking about prayer. Well, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is more than just speaking to God. We usually think, we try to make it as pithy as we can, but it's so much more than just talking to God. And probably one of the best concise and meaningful definitions that I've come across as it relates to what prayer is that prayer is intentionally conveying a specific message to God in faith. intentionally conveying a specific message to God in faith. All right? So prayer is this Holy Spirit empowered. You would never pray if the Spirit is not working. Okay? And I'm talking true biblical prayer. The Spirit stirs within, and prayer becomes a Holy Spirit-empowered discipline that encompasses the whole man, your head, your heart, and your hands. Prayer is a, first and foremost, a recognized dependence upon God and a disposition of the heart. Whether that disposition be one of praise or adoration or thanksgiving, mourning, sorrow, pain, grief, joy, whatever. It is a particular disposition of the heart that brings or carries a specific and intentional message to God. Got that? Okay, so with that in mind, we're talking about now what prayer is and looking at from Psalm 20 a specific prayer. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word and look at Psalm 20 and pull this major theme that I want to talk about this morning from God's word. So looking at Psalm 20, for the choir director, a Psalm of David, and these are the words of God. May Yahweh answer you in the day of distress. May the name of God, the name of the God of Jacob, set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and uphold you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. They have bowed down and fallen, and we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Yahweh, may the King answer us in the day we call. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize, know, and confess, Lord, that unless you give light, we remain in darkness. And so, Lord, we ask for your light. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our minds, our eyes, and our hearts, that you would grant us faith to receive your word. Lord, that we would be strengthened, encouraged, rebuked if necessary, corrected if necessary. But Lord, that we would be put on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, that we would heed the commands of your word. Lord, knowing that it is for our good, it is food to our souls. And Lord, that we would be strengthened and nourished by it. Be honored, Lord, in the preaching and proclamation of your word. May your people be blessed. And may Christ Jesus be honored and glorified above all. In Jesus' name, and amen. So you've seen somewhat of this is rather a short psalm. It's a quick psalm. It's a psalm that is filled with tension in light of its brevity and certainly the context for which it was to be sung and prayed. And if you noticed that within the first five verses of what we just read, did you notice that it was prayer request after prayer request after prayer request? 10 prayer requests right off the bat, right? So 10 prayer requests in the first five verses of this psalm. That's usually not how we begin our prayers, right? And in fact, it's not how they kind of teach you. Like when you remember Acts? You guys remember Acts? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, then supplication, then your petition's made, right? It's usually you have this idea of, okay, I need to kind of do a praise or a thanksgiving, some type of act of worship, and then bring in the petitions. You even see that in the Psalms themselves. I mean, the Psalms usually begin with some type of praise or adoration or confession before they even get to the prayer requests themselves. But here, it is just right off the bat, 10 prayer requests right at the start. And the first request that we see is that Yahweh would answer you in the day of distress. And that you is scattered throughout the first 5 verses. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who's the you? Who's the you? Well, the you of verses 1 through 5 is identified in verse 6. Now, I know that the Lord saves his anointed, or his anointed one. Who is the Lord's anointed? I love the fact that you said Jesus. You've already went exactly where I want to go. But the Lord's anointed is the king, right? The Lord's anointed is the king of Israel, historically, contextually. But you're right to go to Jesus, and we're going to go to Jesus. But in due time. So this is a prayer. Psalm 20 is a prayer to God for the king, the Lord's anointed. And the day of distress, again, the day of distress historically was a moment of impending battle, imminent battle. Okay, so the king here in verse 6, the king of Psalm 20 is not preparing to go to war. He's not deliberating whether or not he should go to war. He's not gathering troops and making preparation for war. No, the idea of Psalm 20 is that the armies are on the battlefield. The horses and the chariots are there. The two armies are facing each other, and their troops are just waiting for the king to give the signal to march. Like, that's how impending the battle is here within the psalm. And so what you have here is that if you have two armies that are facing each other, and they're about to go to war, and all you're doing is waiting for the king to give the signal, to give the cry to march, what is it that looms over the whole thing? A reality that looms over the whole thing. If you're going to war, the thing that is looming over the entire event is death. You go to war, people are going to die. Death is imminent here. And this is what creates the tension. This is what creates the urgency in their request. And so what you have in Psalm 20, and particularly here in these 10 requests in verses 1 through 5, is a holy convocation. You have an assembly gathered together, more than likely the troops gathered together, being led by the Levitical priests, singing and praying for their king. Now, if I'm a soldier and I'm about to get the command to march, and if death is looming, my first response would be to pray for myself, right? Or to pray for my family while I'm here at war. But they pray for the king. They're praying for their king. Why specifically pray for the king? Well, the only thing that I can come up with, and I think this kind of also is going to come into play in our understanding of the Christological reading of Psalm 20. Why pray for the king? Because the soldiers recognized that Yahweh, his king, and the kingdom are bigger than they are. Right? This is the Lord's battle. And Yahweh and his king are more important, more significant than they are. I mean, think about this and how the nation of Israel understood the king. We need to keep in mind that it was the Lord's anointed in whom the nation of Israel would stand or fall. In this one man, the king, in the king stood, he stood as the federal head. He stood as the covenantal representative for the entire nation. And Israel stood or fell with the king. In the king, when Israel saw the king, Israel saw itself. In the king, Israel saw its life. In the king, Israel saw its relationship to God. And therefore, in the king stood either blessing or curses. And in fact, it was the king was so central to the life of Israel that Lamentation 4 tells us that the king was the breath in the nostrils of Israel. In 2 Samuel 21, the king is said to be the lamp of Israel, the very light of Israel. And so you're like, man, that's a lot of responsibility upon one man. And I think that's the point. Because no man can hold that weight. No man can hold that weight. This only proves that such a role as being the Lord's anointed was too great for anyone except one, the true anointed one, the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus, whom I believe this song is ultimately about. You think about this and how Israel understood and viewed the king. The same is true for us today. The same is true for our king and us today. We don't think about it. We're either too busy. We live in a prosperous part of the world with the scientific advancements of medicine and understanding kind of the makeup of health and all of that, and we're still learning more and more and more. But the fact of the matter is that we just don't really think about death. We don't think about it. We don't think about it until it hits us upside the head. But the fact of the matter is that, yeah, they're on the battlefields. They're about to go to war. Death is looming. But the fact is that death is looming over each and every one of us this very second. Death is not only staring us at us in the face, it is breathing down our necks. And our life and our relationship to our Creator and Father are entirely dependent upon and centered in upon the King. You and I will either stand or fall in Jesus. He is our covenantal representative. He is our federal head. Life and death, blessing and cursing are dependent upon Jesus Christ, our King. Now, you read the commentaries, there's little doubt that David penned this song historically for God's people to pray over the king before going into battle. But I believe on a greater level, on a spiritual level, on a Christological level, David, who wrote this psalm, is praying prophetically for the promised seed, for the future king. He's praying for the king that was promised to him, that his son would be the king who sits on his throne and who will rule and reign forever over not just the nation of Israel, but over all people. He's praying for the success of his son, the very one in whom he will later identify as his sovereign Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David is praying for his son, whom he calls Lord. We know that to be none other than the person of Jesus. But Psalm 20 becomes for us as New Testament, as New Covenant Christians, understanding the fulfillment of Christ, this prayer becomes for us a prayer for King Jesus. We're given a prayer in Psalm 20 for God's blessings and for the effectiveness of the king's life, work, prosperity, and the advancement of his kingdom. So pause for a moment here. I performed this little experiment last night on my wife. When you pray, what do you usually pray for first? What's the first thing? Nobody say anything. I'm not going to tell you her answer either. What's the first thing you usually pray for? What's usually the second closest thing you pray for? It's the ordering. When you do make it to the petition, what do you pray for first and foremost? But I want this moment here to be first and foremost, our first exhortation, our first consideration, okay? We all have a role and responsibility here in the mission of King Jesus. Here's the exhortation. If you don't think that you don't have a role and responsibility to play in the mission of King Jesus, then you are gravely mistaken. If you don't think that you don't have a role and responsibility to pray for your king and his missional work, you're mistaken. We must be praying for our king and for his work. If you don't think that Jesus is not sitting on his throne, or that if you don't think that Jesus is still going off to war, then you're mistaken. Right? Come, sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. That's warfare language. Yes, all things have been subjected to Jesus. Yes, Jesus has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth, but he still has enemies that have to be put under his feet. And so Jesus, as the all-victorious king, is still marching off to war. But he goes and he leads as one who has already conquered. And this is exactly why you and I pray. We pray that the conqueror continues to conquer. Right? We pray that the conqueror continues to conquer. Prayer is one of our greatest weapons of warfare. And I believe it is one of the, I believe it is, it's neglect that is one of the greatest schemes of the devil to disarm, weaken, and corrupt his church. The neglect of prayer. The neglect of a specific prayer. You think the devil wants you to think, well, Jesus has already won it. Jesus has done everything. You don't need to pray for the success. You don't need to pray for the success of the gospel throughout the world. Jesus has already done it. Don't worry about it. Don't pray about it. He's got it. You're taken care of. You don't think that the devil wants you to believe that there's no need to pray for the salvation of souls? for the salvation of your neighbor? I've read about the lies within the church. Right? No need to pray. If God's going to save him, he'll save him. No need. That's a lie. That is a lie from the devil. Here we have a divinely inspired and prophetic song and prayer given to the church to be lifted up in the holy assembly for King Jesus and his kingdom as the troops march forward in battle, being led by their glorious King. What did Jesus teach us to pray? We're going through the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, when you pray, pray this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. So how do we pray for the kingdom to come? First and foremost, the king inaugurates the kingdom. The king brings the kingdom. So you need to first and foremost be praying for your king. How does verse 1 of our psalm begin? Verse 1 petitions God to answer the prayers of the king. May Yahweh answer you. Do we have Jesus' prayers recorded for us? Not all of them. We don't have all of them. But we do have Jesus' prayers recorded for us in the Word. Matthew 6, Luke 11, John 11, John 12, John 17, Matthew 26. All of Jesus' prayers recorded for us from the cross. Do a quick Google search. The prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. They'll list it out for you. You don't even have to really go and look it up. It's so easy. We have prayers of Jesus recorded for us. We need to be praying that God hears those prayers. When Jesus cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, I want that prayer to be answered. Not only do we have Jesus' specific prayers given to us in the New Testament, but we also have the prayers of the New Testament. In John 17, it is the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. And Jesus prays that his people would be sanctified by the word of truth. That his people would be protected. He prays in John 17 for the unity of the body. He prays for the church's endeavor to make the name of Jesus and the glory of God known. And I pray that God hears him. I pray that God answers him. I pray that those requests come to pass, not in some general sense, not in some, oh yeah, it's going to happen. Jesus gets his prayers answered, you know, but that's in the future. No, I want those prayers to be answered in my lifetime. I want to see those prayers answered in the life of First Baptist Church Cobden. That we are sanctified by the word of truth, that we are protected, that we are just as one as Jesus and the Father are one. I want to see that. I want God to hear that request and grant that request now. Beyond the specific prayers of Jesus, the prayers of the New Testament. You think about this. Don't fail to understand and recognize what it is we have here, okay? So Jesus, as the eternal Word, gave us the divinely inspired Word, right? This is foundationally, yes, words written by men, but above it, these are the words of God. And so therefore you have, let's just say, Paul's prayers, Peter's prayers recorded for us, James's prayers and Jude's prayers. All of those are divinely inspired prayers. Therefore, they are the eternal Word's prayers. These are Jesus' prayers. The words of the New Testament are the prayers of Jesus because in them they reveal to us the divine will of God. Does that make sense? When you pray the Bible, you pray the divine will back to God. And what is the promise? That if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He will hear us and grant our request. There's nothing better than praying the divine will back to God. And you can do that 100% with confidence when you pray the revealed Word of God. One of my favorites, one that I do pray, and one that I want God to hear as the prayer of Jesus, to hear the prayers and grant the petitions of the King, is Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, listen to this, read this, hear this. We have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, when's the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you asked God to grant this request of your King? Yes, Paul wrote it, but this is the Word of God. This is the divine will of God. This is the prayer of the King of Kings. My prayer is that God would hear this prayer. Hear this prayer in the day of distress and in His mercy, that He would bring this prayer to reality in the lives of us at First Baptist Church Cobden. Amen. May it be so, according to the will of God. And then thirdly, in the most general sense, we have the prayers of the Bible. The Bible is full of prayers, particularly the Psalms. I mean, the Psalms give us the mind and heart of the blessed man, of Psalm 1. And here we have Psalm 20 right before us in 9 short verses, this inspired prayer for the church. As we gather together, we are to pray for the King and to pray for the advancement of His kingdom. And as we live our lives, understand and know this. I know many of you have experienced it already. If you haven't experienced it, you will. But as we live our lives in faithful service and obedience to Christ, following Christ into battle means that we will be led into a life that is filled with many dangers, toils, and snares, as we sing. We're threatened on every side, which is why we pray on behalf of the King and His kingdom. Why do we pray on behalf of the King and His kingdom? Because we recognize and know that Christ and His kingdom are bigger than just you and me. This whole thing, Christ and His kingdom, is bigger than just you and me. And we're exhorted by God in this psalm to always be praying for the work of Christ and His work through the church. If you have been baptized, then you have put on Christ. If you have been baptized and put on Christ, then you have put on the uniform. And our duty is to love, serve, be faithful, and most importantly, pray for our King. When the nation of Israel was being led off into exile, and Jeremiah, being the faithful prophet that he was, faithful, so faithful, even when nobody would listen, thrown in jail, persecuted by his own people, and he saw the whole thing come down. Jeremiah tells the people of Israel, when you go off, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. You and I have been made citizens of the kingdom of God. You and I are citizens, inhabitants of the city of God. You and I have to seek the welfare of our city. And what is the primary means by which the health and well-being of the city is met? It is through the word and prayer. We have to seek the welfare of our city, the city of God. And Ian Bound said that a saved man is a praying man. A saved man is a praying man. And so I come back to my question, my experiment. When you pray, I'm sure you pray a lot for yourself. Close second might be praying for those who are closest to you. That might be flipped. You might say, well, no, I pray for those closest to me first, and then I pray for myself. I'm sure you pray a good deal for the well-being and welfare of your close little city. And that's good. That's good. You should. That's right. But do you pray first and foremost for your King? Do you pray first and foremost for the kingdom? Do you pray for first and foremost for Christ, His church, and for the advancement and for the blessing of God upon His church? That's the order that Christ gave us. Before we pray, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread, He says, first, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the order, right? That's what Jesus taught us to do. And I believe that when that is priority, when Christ and His mission is priority, everything else can and will be found in its proper place. So what does that look like? What does that look like for us to pray for our King and for His work, His mission? I can go through kind of my checklist, and I'm willing to get more. I want more. But praying for the leaders, praying for your elders who are laboring in the word, who are praying and watching over your souls. What do I ask of you to pray for me about? I shared this with my Sunday school class last week. What do I want your prayers for me to look like? I beg of you, I covet them. Pray for two things, my life and my doctrine. Pray for my life and my doctrine. And what I mean by my life, pray that my life is godly. Pray that my life is holy. Pray for me. Pray that God would take me out before I would do anything that would bring dishonor and reproach to not only the name of Jesus, but to His church. I don't want you to be ashamed of me. And I see it too much in pastors. I don't want you to be ashamed of me. So pray for my life and pray for my doctrine, that the teaching and convictions that I have are only drawn from the Word of God. not my opinion, but what God has said. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your deacons who serve you, who call on you, who check on you, who come alongside you to see that your needs are met. Pray for your Sunday school teachers who are laboring in the Word. Pray for our children. Pray for the ministries, for the Word that's being poured into them. Pray for our children's, for the parents who are seeking to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the church, to come alongside them and to see that they grow and love and desire Christ. My blessing upon every child that comes up to this table is the same blessing and prayer on him. Lord, thank you for this child. Thank you for their life. And I ask, Lord, that you would, in your grace, draw them to yourself and that they would love you and follow you, enjoy all of their days. Pray for the new members. Pray for those who are becoming members. Pray that God would send us his people. Pray for faithful members. Pray for separated members. Pray for our shut-ins. Pray for the missional and evangelistic work that is taking place. Have you seen our newsletter? Do you grab one of those? If you would pray just the newsletter, it will take you a month to get through it. And then when the new month comes out, you start all over. But pray for the mission of our church. Pray for those struggling with various sicknesses, griefs, and trials. Pray for the sanctification and holiness of every single member. Pray for their witness in the world as they leave these doors and go out into the world, that they would be a bold witness and ambassador of Christ in his message of reconciliation. Pray for the global church. Pray for the persecuted church, as Brother Dan said. Pray for the foreign missionaries who are going out to reach the unreached people groups. Pray the Bible. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. If you are a member who has this mindset and you are focused to this endeavor to pray for the king and pray for his work and to seek the welfare of the city, you will not lack in things to be praying for. Here's the truth. We can't make anyone love Christ. We can't make anyone love his church. We can't. I wish I could, but we can't. We can't make anyone pray for Christ's work in and through his church. We have a limited time together during the week where we can come together and be hyper-focused to this end. But I want at least our services to become the template for your everyday lives. This is what your prayers should look like. This is what your prayers must be like. This is what you should be praying for. This is what we must be praying for as a body. We can't make anyone's affections burn for Christ, his kingdom, and his people. Only God can change the affections. But if you love Jesus, then you will pray. If you love the church, you will pray for her. If you love Jesus and you love the church, then you will pray and you will desire and you will want to see his and her glory and beauty reach the height, depth, breadth, and width of every single person and every inch of this creation. So my exhortation to you this morning is to be mindful of Christ. Continuously, constantly be mindful of Christ. Continuously, consistently, be mindful of his work, his church, and your duty to be in continual prayer on their behalf. Your king calls you to it. The word of God calls you to it. The fact of the matter is that we're on the battlefield. the armies are facing each other. So be faithful. Be faithful in your service to him. And I end with the exhortation from Peter's epistle. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God.